Psalms. Psalms chapter 3, verse 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble thee? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and rest, laid me down and slept. I waked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Much of the Psalms, perhaps the majority of the Psalms, is given over to the prayers of David. And some of them of others of the saints of the Old Testament. It is one of the most amazing thoughts in the world to me that you and I are able to talk directly to God. To have a personal relationship with our Maker. In John chapter 17, I believe about verse 3, we are told, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. There are any number of differences between the Christian religion and the religion that calls itself Islam. For that matter, there is virtually no similarity between the two. Do you know if, I don't want to talk about Islam, but let me get about three or four sentences here and then we'll leave that subject. If you had never heard of a man called Muhammad, if you had never heard of a religion called Islam, it would be a fairly simple matter to produce a reasonable approximation of that religion on your own. How would you do that? Simply go through the Bible, go through the Christian religion point by point and turn every doctrine upside down and backward, and you will have produced Islam. Allah, by the way, is one of the names of the old Canaanite god Baal. You see, Allah is the demon god of the ancient Canaanites. That explains much about that religion. Somebody says, Brother Hunt, don't you know that Allah is really just another name for Jehovah? If that's right, then Baal is just another name for Jehovah. There was a world of difference between the two. But the point I was reaching for is this. One of the fundamental doctrines of that religion is that their God is unknown and unknowable. He cannot be known. He does not want to be known. They tell us they have no personal relationship with their God, and he doesn't want anything to do with them except their subjection. Again, that's exactly backwards what the Bible teaches us about Jehovah, is it not? This is life eternal, that they might know thee. The Lord said, ye have not, said, henceforth I call you not servants. For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But he said, I have called you friends. Do you remember one of the names, nicknames actually, of Abraham was that he was called the friend of God? Can you imagine Abraham walking down the streets of Ur of the Chaldees? That was the New York City of that day. And two men walking along, and one points out Abraham on the other side of the street. You see that old man over there? Yes, I see. What about him? He says, I don't know. But he said, I've been told. Fact about it, a lot of people have told me. That old man is personally acquainted with God. You don't say. Yes, that's what I've heard. I've heard that that old man is personally acquainted with God. But does that not describe every heaven-born soul? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ, by his Spirit, lives, inhabits the heart of every born-again child of God. We're able to know him, able to talk to him. Much of the Psalms, we said it a moment ago, is given over to the prayers of the saints. What an amazing thing it is that you and I can talk to God. Not only that we talk, it's not a soliloquy. We talk to him. He listens. He doesn't talk back in audible words, but he does communicate with us by instincts, impressions within our own heart where we can know. Without speaking audibly, he doesn't speak that way to me, and I'm really not anxious for him to talk to me out loud. I remember how it was. I wasn't there, but I've read about it enough till I feel like I was there when the Lord came down on Mount Sinai. God's voice shook that old man. I may have mentioned that last night. But God's voice shook the earth. After it was over with, the people appointed a delegation to go around and talk to Moses. And they said, Moses, you talk to the Lord. You ask him not to do that anymore. I'm perfectly willing for him to communicate just the way that he does. But what a great privilege that you and I can talk to God and have his attention. I remember as a little boy, I used to wonder, how can a million people pray at the same time and every one of them have God's attention? He's God. He's God. He can do anything he wants to. If he can guide the course of every atom in the universe, every molecule, the rotation of every electron around the nucleus of that atom, and that's what he does. Do you see, physical law is nothing more than God's usual way of running and sustaining the universe. That's the reason miracles are no a problem with God. Sometimes he just does it differently than he usually does it. No problem with him. But to think that you and I can talk directly to God, He hears, He cares, He's concerned with our welfare, and He's able to do something about it. We all have friends in distress in one way or another. I have a first cousin I'm going to visit on the way home. He was in a car wreck about 2 years ago, paralyzed from the neck down. Been in that condition for ever since that time. His wife sees after him, has to get up every 2 hours all night long to see after him. I'd like to just speak the word and make him well. I can't do that. But God has the ability to do anything that He chooses to do. David here is calling on his Lord, and David's in distress at the time that we're reading. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God's Selah. David's acquaintances were acquainted with the way that he'd go running to the Lord every time he got in trouble. I think that's a mighty good practice, don't you? But his acquaintances now says, we've got him cornered this time. Not even God can help him this time. That's what they were saying. He says, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. Different verses trigger different images in our minds. And I never read that verse where David says, the Lord is the lifter up of mine head. But that I remember something I read a long time ago about an incident in the Civil War. They fought differently then than we do now. There was very much of trench warfare at that time. The opposing forces would dig deep trenches and shoot back and forth at each other. Now, admittedly, sometimes they would dig trenches so deep they couldn't see over it. I think that might have been me. But anyway, they'd dig these deep trenches opposing each other. And they'd shoot at each other from the trenches. And if somebody raised his head, there'd be several people from the other side shooting at him. Very often they'd have ladders to climb out of the trenches with. And sometimes they'd come climbing out of the trenches and storm the other side and be driven back. And after a while, the other side would come climbing out of the trenches and storm them and be driven back. And after a while, the entire field between the opposing trenches was just littered with dead and dying soldiers. And very often those wounded soldiers in their dying hour would revert to their childhood and call for their mother to come and help them. And I remember reading of one time that there was a soldier out there in that condition, crying, calling for his mother, calling for somebody to just bring him a drink of water. Nobody could. If anybody raised his head above ground level, people were going to be shooting at him from every direction. And nobody dared assist him. But after a while, his best buddy couldn't stand it any longer. He says, I'm going to help him. And he came, climbed up the ladder. And as soon as he started above the ladder, the guns were firing from every direction. Bullets were flying all around. And until he climbed far enough that the other side could see that water bucket and Dipper in his hand. He was going to help his buddy. And when the other side saw that water bucket and the Dipper, all up and down the line, the guns fell silent. He climbed out of the trench. He went to his buddy. And with one hand, he lifted up his head. And with the other, he gave him water from that bucket. And he went from him to another, some on his side, some that had been shooting at his side, until he'd exhausted all the water in that bucket. All the time, everything was deathly quiet. When he had finished, he went walking back to the trenches, climbed down back into the trench, and then the bullets started to fly. Again, I can't help but every time I read this verse, that's the scene that comes to mind. But David says here, but thou, Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. To think that you and I can call on God, that God hears, He listens, He cares, and He sends deliverance. Now, He doesn't always send immediate deliverance. Sometimes He leaves us to languish under that problem for a long time before He delivers us. God is able to deliver when, where, and how He chooses. Amen. Now, sometimes God sends immediate deliverance. Sometimes He takes His time about it. Sometimes He gives a long-range solution to our problems. One of the reasons that very often God provides a long-range solution instead of sending immediate deliverance is that there is a lesson we can learn in the furnace of affliction that we can never learn any other way. If God sends immediate deliverance, we just never learn. But there are lessons you can learn in the furnace of affliction. I love the story of the three Hebrew children. Now, those were not little children. They were children of the children of Israel. They were grown men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember the story? The king of Iraq, Babylon they called it back then. The king of Babylon had given a decree that at the sound of all kinds of music, that everybody should bow down to this vile, vulgar image that he had had erected in the plain of Dura. I couldn't describe what that image was all about, but I'm not going to from the pulpit. Enough said. But anyway, there was the command that at the sound of all kinds of music, everybody must bow down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow. And they were thrown into this burning, fiery furnace. which we're told was heated, was 7 times hotter than it was wont to be heated. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, 1/7 times hotter, but it does mean that it was mighty hot. It was hot enough, obviously, to melt the gold that they used to gild that vulgar image that was erected in the plain of Dura. And the fire was so hot that it killed the men who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in. There's a many a person destroyed himself trying to destroy somebody else, and that should be a lesson to every one of us when we try to strike out at anybody. But anyway, the king after a while goes up to look in. And he said, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? He said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the fire, and the form of the 4th is like unto the Son of God. Now, it took all of that to get to this. First off, they had been loosed from their bonds. Second, they were walking. They were walking with the Lord. The form was the Lord, the 4th was the Lord Jesus Christ, he was saying. They were loose. They were walking. They were walking with the Lord. And since the inside of that furnace had to be small enough to concentrate the heat, to melt the gold, it had to be a fairly confined space. They were walking with the Lord, and clearly walking more closely with the Lord than they had ever walked in their lives. Has it never been the case with you that sometimes when you were in the deepest distress, you were able to walk with the Lord and to walk with Him more closely than you had ever walked before, or perhaps since? Now, you don't want to go back in the furnace, but the memory of that experience is sufficient to sustain us in some of our darkest hours. Paul said once to the Corinthians that God has delivered us, He does deliver us, and He will yet deliver us. I look back at some experiences I've had, some terrifying experiences, experience that kept me laying awake in a cold sweat, staring at the ceiling for 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours after I go to bed. Waking up long before time to get up, still terrified, wanting to wake up from the nightmare. But it wasn't a nightmare. And I remember how painful those experiences were. But looking back and knowing how the Lord did deliver gives me encourage that He will the next time. He has delivered. He does deliver. He will yet deliver us. What a grand privilege it is that you and I, in times of distress, can talk to the Lord and He listens. Did you ever try to talk to somebody? You're trying to carry on a serious conversation, and all the time you were talking, you knew that not a thing you were saying was registering, because he was standing there thinking about what he was going to say back to you after you quit. And nothing you were saying was registering. All he was doing was putting together his response. Sometimes finding somebody that will listen is one of the toughest matters in the world. But God listens. God listens, and He doesn't have to tune you out, compose. noticing his response. You see, he's not like we are. You and I can only think of one thing at a time, and sometimes can't do that. But not so with God. Sometimes we preachers develop hobbies in preaching. Get on one subject and preach on that no matter what the opportunity is. That's something a preacher has to guard very much against. But if I was assigned the sentence that I had to pick me a hobby, and I couldn't preach on anything else but that, I can't think of anything I'd rather have for a hobby than to preach about prayer. And the fact that you and I can have a close, personal relationship with our Maker. I've never felt to be able in public prayer. I always feel embarrassed when I get called on for public prayer. A preacher feels embarrassed to be called on in public. Preacher, you sure you won't tell that? Well, it's right. It's right. I've always felt so enormously deficient in trying to pray in public. I hear my brethren pray such beautiful prayers, and I've never been able to do that. And it embarrasses me. But do you know, God's not interested in pretty words. You're not going to impress Him with your eloquent words, your flowery expressions. Do you know one of the most profound prayers recorded in the Bible is just three words? Lord, help me. In those three words, that good sister acknowledged the Lordship of Jesus Christ, acknowledged His ability to help, acknowledged His willingness to help, and asked Him for help. I can't imagine much more that anybody could have done in an hour-long prayer. Do you? I thank you.